Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our visitors. We appreciate your presence. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. This is going to be our last lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, as we will have covered all that Jesus said on that occasion. And I hope that you found that my preaching has been understandable, yet I hope very much that you have seen the depth of the things that Jesus has been talking about, the challenges that are found there. You know, there's a cost. There is a cost to be considered when you're following Jesus. And there is a sacrifice that must be made when you're following Jesus. And there are responsibilities that you have because you are following Jesus. You've been born again, and you are born to follow Christ, your master. There are choices that you're going to have to make. Some of them are rather difficult decisions that you have to make, but you have to make those decisions because you're following Christ. And he's dealt with a lot of things that challenge us, the way that we think about people and approach people, the attitudes of our own heart, the things that we're challenged within that God knows about. In Matthew chapter 10, I want to start in Matthew chapter 10. I want us to look at verse 34. Jesus would later on, as recorded by Matthew, have this to say. Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's very challenging. But Jesus right there, he says, there's going to be a cost to be my disciples. And so in a lot of ways, the things that Jesus has been teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount has been taking his audience to the reality that you have to follow him above all others, and that you're going to have to think differently than pretty much everybody else. And you're going to have to behave and have proper thoughts. You're going to have to get to the root causes of things. And we've looked at a number of things. And so when we come here to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 1, we'll look at the first six verses. "I judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So here we have another challenging passage, a passage that a lot of people like to use to say, don't you tell me, or don't you say anything or point out anything in my life. And they'll quote this verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, I want to get to the heart, I believe, of what Jesus is talking about. And basically, he's looking at us, and as I put it here, you better be very careful how you judge another person. Because what Jesus is pointing out, he says, the way you judge somebody else, he says, that's the way you're going to be judged. And the word judge means the way you try somebody or you call someone else into question. He says, you have to realize that God is listening and God is watching. God knows what you're dishing out and what's going on in your own life. You see, we can be very guilty, and I think all of us can realize that we have been guilty of such actions. We can be guilty of making a quick decision, a quick judgment, and we draw conclusions based on the thoughts that we've had, and they may or may not be true. And this verse is intended by Jesus to slow you down, to slow us down, to think about how we are trying somebody or bringing them into question, the person that we have judged. Because what can happen, and often happens, is our own judgment can be harsh. It can be unrealistic at times. And it's very humbling to find yourself guilty of what you yourself have condemned in somebody else, that you're doing such. And so he goes into that section where he's basically saying you're a hypocrite when you're trying to call someone into question that has what he calls a plank in their eye, and then you have this little speck, or they have a speck and you have a speck and you have a big piece of lumber in your eye, and you're calling them into question. We say, well, that's hypocritical. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, we're talking about hypocritical judgment. Jesus is trying to get us to slow down in the way that we process things, in the way that we can put somebody on trial and get us to stop and think, because somebody's going to judge us based on what we're doing. And then this word is measure. He uses this word measure, and that conveys the idea of some type of amount. You know, we talk about, am I supposed to have a quarter cup, third a cup? What are we supposed to have? And so we think of that idea of measuring is some type of amount. He says, well, the measurement of judgment you give, he says, well, if it's a large amount, that's what you're going to get back from God. If it's a small amount, he says, it'll be a smaller amount. What he's trying to get us, again, to understand is you better be very careful when it comes to judging another, because with what you measure out, that's how you'll be judged. With what judgment you give, that's what you'll be judged there in verse 2. So if my judgment is quick and harsh, and he's saying, listen, God's watching, God knows. And so he says, well, before you can help anybody else, he says, you have to help yourself. And that's where a lot of times we're not interested in helping ourselves. We're not really interested in examining what's going on in our own life. And it's the old, what I learned as a kid when they talked about bullies, they would say, well, a lot of times a kid is a bully because they're trying to get you to not look at them. They're trying to deflect. And maybe if they're poking fun at you, it's so you won't poke fun at them. And so they're using it as a shield. And sometimes I think that we can do this. We can judge somebody rather harshly because we ourselves might be guilty of the same thing. The Romans chapter 2 passage that you have up there, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul said, because although they knew God, whoops, let me get in the right place. Chapter 2, verse 21, he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Or who abhor idols, or you abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So again, that shows the hypocrisy that takes place sometimes in our life. And he's dealing with that. So we have to be careful that we're not quick to jump in when it comes to matters like this. But Jesus also now, though, in verse 6 says this. He says, well, you don't give that the holy things to people that are rebelling, those that are not interested in it. Well, how do you come to that conclusion? Before you can, as he says, don't cast your pearls before swine, don't give holy things to the dogs. How do you come to that conclusion? You had to make a judgment, didn't you? That this person is not interested in holy things. So yeah, we have to make judgments about people and their motives. That's not really what's in question. It's when we ourselves are measuring out a judgment that would come back upon us in same type of measure. It's kind of the opposite of the idea of if you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. This is if you deal out measure, that's what you're going to get back. So God has this ideal of fairness in his mind of judgment, and you would expect nothing less. So oddly enough, in this discussion about judging, you have to make a judgment about when it's time to stop giving holy things to those who are rejecting them. And that's a tough decision. there are times that people are disrespectful of holy things. And in fact, what they do is they turn against you. Jesus said, well, don't cast the pearls. Don't give those pearls. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. So you have to make a judgment call and you have to stop. And that can be hard. Now, does that mean that you just give up on them? You no longer care about them? Of course not. But what he's basically saying to us is there's a time to stop. And the reason you stop is because you're wasting time. And there may be, and most likely are, other good opportunities. And I'll tell you, that is hard. That is hard. It doesn't mean that you stop loving them and you don't have to, and then you don't wish the best for them, but there is a time that they have proven themselves, and God's the one using the word dogs and swine. And it is regard to things that are holy to stop. Stop doing that. And that can be rather difficult and challenging, but that's what Jesus is telling us. And you have to make a judgment to be able to do that. Now in the next section, beginning in verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he had this very astute observation. He says, these three words, ask, seek, and knock, include ideas of want, loss, and earnestness. I thought that was pretty astute. Because ask is an action. And basically, something you may find yourself saying all the time. All you had to do was ask. Have you ever said that? Well, all you had to do was ask. We generally ask for something we need. When there is something that we need, legitimately something that we need. And so Jesus talks about that. He says, if you ask for what is needed, then isn't your loving Heavenly Father going to give those things which are needed, those good things that are needed? The key here is needed, not wanted. There's a lot of times that sometimes we want and we want and we want, and that's not what we're talking about. And I think the focus is going to be on your spiritual well-being, which may involve some physical type things or something of that nature to carry out scriptures. But basically the idea is that, you know, just like a father, as he gives the example, if the son asks for bread, well, here's a rock. Well, we say we don't do that. And nor do we, if your son asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. We don't do that. I wouldn't do that to my children. It's basically to say, why would God do that to you, your Heavenly Father? So we can understand it, but we have to ask. We have to ask. And so God is listening, but we have to ask. And we can't just sit back and say, well, God already knows everything. No, he wants us to ask. And then we know that he says you need to seek. And that's an action. Asking is an action. Seek is an action. And so you have to be looking for something. If you're seeking, you're looking for something. And you are actively trying to find something. And what that tells me is if you seek and you shall find, you know what? Your Father isn't trying to hide things. He's not being ornery like a physical father can do. I have to admit, there was times with my little children that there was things that I did just out of pure entertainment, probably because of they were children, and I thought this would be funny. And I think that we all can probably relate in some way. And first, so again, seeking and finding. God's not out here hiding things just for the sake of hiding things. But seeking says I have to be involved, doesn't it? So there's something that is lost, you remember? Which is what Adam Clark said. There's loss, and so I'm seeking to find. And then the word knock is used, and that's an action as well. And Jesus taught in the parable of the widow persistence in prayer. You remember there was the unjust judge. He didn't care. He didn't care about her at all. But she was just pestering and pestering, if you would, and persistent and persistent. And finally he said, I don't care about any of this, but she's wearing me out. So he did what she wanted. Is that God? Is God saying, you just got to wear me out? No, but Jesus is teaching persistence. Because sometimes now's not the time. But you keep asking, and you keep seeking, you keep knocking. But the other thing that Jesus talked about is he also talks about the parable where the door is shut. And you can stand there and knock, but that door isn't going to be opened. Because things are closed. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. The Apostle John said this in his first letter. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you ask things according to his will, he hears. So again, ask, seek, and knock. And who's supposed to do that? You and I. You and I. Now the last verse in this section has been called the Golden Rule. And what Jesus says here is that, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Bible is clear that the way you judge another is the way that you'll be judged. And if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. If you won't show mercy, you're not going to receive mercy from God. And the statement covers everybody. In other words, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, that would include your family, your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, your brethren. We're talking about in the sermon, he's challenging, listen, you treat people the way that you would want to be treated. And preaching the doctrine of Christ is what will set us apart as salt and light. Practicing what Jesus is teaching is how you're going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The teaching and application of the teaching is the backbone of the law and the prophets, which is what they missed, is that you treat people right. And the way you judge that is you treat them the way you would treat yourself. And I'm telling you, there's not too many people that just go around beating themselves up. And being, you know, it just doesn't work that way. And so we have to, again, practice our belief in a way that we treat people right. But many of the Jewish people, the rulers, I should say, they misused justice and they missed it. This is what he meant about you, Annas and Cummins and Cumin. You do all that in tithing, but he says you miss the weightier matters. You miss justice and mercy and faith. And in the studies that we've been involved in, I've been pointing out often how the uncaring Jews didn't care about people. Not one bit about their fellow Jew who had never seen or the one had never watched. They didn't care about them. You flip that around. Wouldn't you be elated that you never had seen, you never had walked? Would you be ready to pounce all over the man that did that for you? No, what they did is they'd see it and they'd get angry and they'd try to kill him. Started trying to figure out, how can we catch him? It baffles the mind. But they missed justice, mercy, and faith. Would they want to be treated the way that they were treating those who were healed on the Sabbath, like maybe the blind man of John chapter 9, would they want to be treated when they go and they say, what happened? Well, Jesus, he made me see. I've never seen. Well, you don't believe it. Let's go talk to his parents. Parents said, he was blind when he was born, but go talk to him. He's old enough. And they just won't let it go. We wouldn't want to be treated that way. And then he moves into a very familiar passage to us here in John chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is something that's been consistent in the Sermon on the Mount. There are two roads, just like there were all the other twos, and I'll make that observation again before we close. But there's only two roads. And Jesus says, you need to enter at the narrow gate and walk the difficult way. And life as a Christian is not always easy. It just simply is not. And life is not easy for almost everybody. You're going to have trials and tribulations. The way we travel as a Christian, however, is going to go contrary to the road that most are traveling on. And that in and of itself is going to cause friction. Because when you have two things that are contrary to one another, you get friction. And all you have to do is do this, and you can start to feel the heat. And so when you go contrary to something, there's going to be friction. And that is true when you are going against what we might call the norm. I've always pictured this, and have used this illustration many, many times. You got two roads. And we'll say that there's the super highway that everybody's on, or you got this very narrow, but it's called a difficult road as well. Well, I got to thinking about that. What makes it difficult? And I thought, well, maybe this is a good picture. You're walking against the crowd. The masses are going away from God, and you're going to God. And just because of that very nature, that's why Jesus told his apostles, they hated me, they are going to hate you. He didn't say they might not. He says, they hated me, they are going to hate you. So when you walk against the direction that the majority are on, there's going to be friction, if you would. And so this might be a better look. That's what makes it difficult. Again, there are only two options. We've seen that in the treasures in heaven or the treasures on earth. To be seen or not seen, back in when it comes to your prayer or fasting or your alms. There's the good eye and the bad eye. There's God and mammon. Again, two. And so here you're either on the super highway to destruction or you're on the narrow road to life. There's not a third road. There's not a third option. It's not like you're on the HOV lane. You know, that kind of, I still remember, this was a very funny, I was coming back from Nashville on one of my breaks when I was at college, and I linked up with one of the professors who lived up in the Nashville area, and we were following each other together. We got to Atlanta, which is the perfect example of the super highways, but Atlanta at that time, and I guess they still do, I don't know the last time I drove through downtown Atlanta, but they had a whole lane that you could get in, and you could avoid stuff, and you know, they've got some now that, I mean, you just kind of go up and over, and if you get in that HOV, well, I remember we were in eight lanes of traffic, and we came to a stop, and he was behind me, and I can't stand waiting, so I got over in the left lane, and I realized that's a turn lane, and I got right back over. Well, he went by me. He got over, too, and he was like, Well, guess what? He went up an exit and went up down in downtown Atlanta, and I got on the outskirts of Atlanta and pulled over for a while and thought maybe he'd spot me. This was before cell phones. We never did link back up. I had to just go on. Well, you know, people get on these roads, and they just kind of go along with everybody else. But there's only two roads. And he got on the one that wasn't going where we were going. And so some people try to think that, well, I can get on this road and I'll still get to heaven. Or if you think about denominationalism, we're all on all these various roads, but we're all still headed in the same direction. That simply isn't what Jesus said. There's only two roads. You're either on the narrow, gone through the narrow gate, you've entered the road properly and you're on the difficult road, or you're not. There's only two options. And then he has this to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. For you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Those are truths. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So how do you, so here, beware of false prophets. He brings this up. How do you know if a person is a false teacher? We would say a false teacher today. Well, how do you know that? Well, their fruits are going to bear that out. The things that they're saying are going to be contrary to the scriptures. Their actions are going to be contrary to the scriptures. Their fruit is what's going to reveal them. But it is sometimes physically hard to spot them because they look like all the rest of the sheep. But what is on the inside, Jesus is saying, is going to manifest itself in words and actions. So you have to be very careful. That's what the word beware is talking about. And to make that point, he basically says, again, you're either a bad tree or a good tree. It's not, we've got a good bad. I mean, we don't have something in between. But you know whether it's a good tree by the fruit that it bears. You know if it's a bad tree by the fruit that it bears. And it's impossible for a good tree to bring bad fruit and a bad tree to bring good. You can't. It doesn't work that way. So again, it's a very simple of way saying we've got two choices here to pick from. Are they bearing good fruit or are they not bearing good fruit? And he says that's how you'll spot them. But you have to beware because false teachers are going to be present in all generations. The word beware means you need to give attention to this because there is a danger that is very near. And then we have this section in verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is a horrible, or not a horrifying thought. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to cry, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Weren't we showing you our love? And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. And what's going to tell Jesus whether or not he knows you or doesn't know you? Well, the last verse there tells us the answer. You practice lawlessness. You have no law from the mouth of God to prove, if you would, give you the authority to do what you're doing. And because of that, you're practicing lawlessness. Because everything has to be done lawfully. It isn't lawful if it's lawless. It just doesn't work that way. You may have done a lot of good things, but if you neglect to do the will of Jesus, his Father in heaven, you'll hear the haunting words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so think about where that we are. Jesus is almost wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling his audience that you better stop and think about the practices that you're involved in. And the Pharisees, they're involved in all the traditions of the elders. In fact, a lot of them are sidestepping God's law. What will they hear? Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. And this is a strong point that Jesus makes that is so relevant in our day and time. If you neglect to do the will of the Father, if you neglect to follow the words of Jesus that he got from his Father, if you neglect to follow the scriptures which were handed down and revealed to men as the Holy Spirit moved them and gave them the words, then you'll hear, depart from me. you practice lawlessness. So there's going to be a lot of people that have spent their whole life. Are they good people, sincere people? But they're not practicing what is lawful. And so Jesus again is, but I say unto you, see, he's directing their attention to, I have authority to what God is saying. This is my beloved Son, hear him. So you're going to have to listen. So now here's how he wraps up the sermon. With another, there's two houses. There's two men. There's one wise, there's one foolish. There's one that has a house built on a rock. There's one that has a house built on the sand. And when the trials and tribulations and storms of life come, the only one that stands is the one that's built on the rock. The one that's built on the sand, it has a great fall. And so we know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And I know how much I loved as a kid, and the rains came and the house went, and how much I loved doing that. But here's what Jesus said, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. This is his point. I've been preaching to you about all the things now that we've talked about. And the things that Jesus has said, if you hear me and you do them, you are wise. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, verse 26, is like the foolish man. And great, great was its fall. I never knew you. Depart. Either well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Two choices again. Two houses. Will you listen to what Jesus is saying and do it? And that's key. Will you listen and do? Or will you not listen and not do? Well, you've got two outcomes. One is good and one is bad. There are only two men, the wise man and the foolish. So you're either wise or you're foolish. You're either building on the rock or you're building on the sand. And in all of these choices that Jesus has given in these two, the free will of God says, you make the choice. The choice is yours. But it reminds me of that story that Jamie Hines told me all those years ago, and I'll bring it to your attention again. His father gave him a choice. He had a ball game on a Wednesday night. He was in Little League, I think, and he was a catcher, and his dad saw there was a scheduled game on a Wednesday. He says, I'm going to give you the choice, whether you stay and play the game or you go. Jamie said, I already knew when he gave me the choice I was staying. So the day came. It was Wednesday. Dad came up to the fence, and he says, it's time to go. Jamie says, I'm staying. And from his own mouth, he said, the look on my father's face crushed me. But what he did next shocked me. He said, wrong choice, get in the car. He said, I had to wear my shin guards. I don't remember if he had to wear what he had to wear. But he had to sit there and let everybody know where his heart was. Made an impression on Jamie. Jamie is a gospel preacher. You made the wrong choice. You made the wrong choice. There are things that are more important. We have choices to make. Choices to put God first. He talked about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus has hit in all of this the reality of you're either going to be happy in this life because you follow me. You're either going to look at the heart of who you are and come to the realization when he talks about don't even get angry. Don't lust. You see, go back to that section. And then he says, I want you to love your neighbors. If somebody strikes you, turn the other cheek. If they want to take your cloak, give them. If they want you to go a mile, go two. Treat people the way you want to be treated. You see, all this begins to swarm around. And he sums this up and says, listen to me and do. And your house will stand. You don't listen to me. And when judgment day comes, your house will not stand. And the other thing that I see in this last section is something that we're all baffled at times is when we think about how do people go through life without God? at the forefront of their life. Well, the storms and trials of life, they're going to blow you this way and that way, and you're going to be constantly having great falls. We don't have to. We can avoid all of that by what Jesus says. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, we can be wise and build on the rock. Now listen to how the audience responded there in the last couple of verses, verse 28 and 29, and the lesson is yours. And so it was when Jesus had ended those sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people were amazed, astonished at what he had said. His teaching was so different than that of the scribes. Why? Because he spoke of somebody who had authority to say what he was saying. Does he and did he? That was the question. And he was telling them, I do have that authority because I speak the words that my Father has given me. That's right, Jesus had the authority. Jesus has and does have that authority today because his Father has given it to him. And if you do not hear Jesus and obey his voice today, you'll perish. But if you will heed and obey, then we have the hope of eternal life. And so that choice is ours to make. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, Jesus answered that question. Let's turn to Jesus. What does he say? Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. If I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And that is, be faithful unto death, and we will receive a crown of life. It's not do that and we're done. That's how you enter in through the narrow gate. That's God's will, God's plan. That's the preaching of the cross. That's either foolishness to you or that is the way of salvation. You have a choice to make. If you're not a Christian, will you obey that? If you are a child of God and things are amiss in your life, can we pray with you and for you as we all stand and sing?